Okay. One of these days, we'll figure this out. Good. It should say the God we encounter. But let me tell you a story first. There was an atheist walking through the woods, admiring all the accidents. I'm not sure if my mic's on. Is it? It is. Okay. That evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. He was walking alongside the river. He heard a rustling in the bushes behind him, and turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging toward him. And so he ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw that the grizzly was closing in on him, and somehow he ran even faster, so scared that tears came to his eyes. He looked again, and the bear was even closer. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run even faster, but then he tripped, fell to the ground, rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent, and even the river stopped flowing. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you could make this bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. While the light went out, the river ran again, the sound of the forest returned, then the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, and bowed his head, and he spoke, "Lord, for this food which I'm about to receive, I am truly thankful." Well, that'll probably be the story you remember this morning, but I hope you remember more. You know, everyone prays, and apparently even bears pray. You know, as you scan the religions of the world, it appears that prayer is the heart of one's faith. You know, Muslims are called to pray 5 days a week, I'm told. 5 times a day, sorry. Jews traditionally pray 3 times a day. We Christians have practiced different sorts of prayer: common prayer, private prayer, pastoral prayer, spontaneous prayer, etc. Buddhists don't pray to God as such. They're technically religious atheists. That's kind of weird. But they use a prayer wheel, okay? A prayer wheel to fling their prayers for compassion into the atmosphere in order to release suffering and kindness. Hindus pray for peace and help in the world to various gods, but ultimately to the one supreme being, the Brahman, so they can escape the endless cycle of reincarnation. Even those who claim not to believe in God actually pray, just like that guy. In 2004, surveys report that nearly 30% of atheists admitted to praying sometimes, and another percentage, 17% of atheists pray regularly, actually. So it seems whether you're religious or non-religious, people pray. Human beings of the world pray. Theologian Karl Barth calls the human instinct to pray our incurable God sickness, whether people admit it or not. We have it. So the question is, why do most people of the world pray? Have you thought about that? Why do, you know, atheists actually pray sometimes. Well, to cut to the chase, the reason why most people pray is because they are made in the image of God. Whether they acknowledge that or not is really not the point. But biblically, we know that we are made in the image of God. Because we bear the image of God means that God designed us human beings to reflect and relate to God. So I'm sure all of us followed the tragic news of the 2-year-old girl who was killed in Blairmore a few weeks ago. A tragic story, along with her father, who was killed just before. And the community of Blairmore had never gone through something like this. But what did they do? They collectively grieved this incredible tragedy, and instinctively, they set up a candlelight vigil, a prayer vigil, right? I don't think it's a particularly religious community, but here we are, have it. People pausing to pray. Why? Because when we humans feel helpless, we intuitively call out for help. That's the way we're built, whether we're religious or not. And so it seems that everyone collectively sympathizes because they're calling out for help. They don't know which way to turn. It has something to do with the fact, as humans, we are made in the image of God. Theologian John Calvin, from a long time ago, said, "There is within the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, an awareness of the divinity." Paul, from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, says that what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. In other words, because we are made in the image of God, we can look at creation in all of its splendor and conclude that there must be a God who creates it or sustains it, or at least some higher being of some kind. Prayer, then, is our human response to the reality of God. And so we pray because we're trying to connect to this somehow, this reality of a divine being, whether it be from tears or through tears or simply calling out for help. So this is what we do, all of us, instinctively, particularly in times of crisis. In fact, crisis seems to bring out our instinctive need to connect with God and ask for his help even more. And of course, we recall the tragic events of 9/11, as that's precisely what happened. More prayer vigils, people returning to church, maybe just temporarily, but that's what people do. But all prayer is not the same. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, as a response to the knowledge of God, works itself at two levels. And we hinted at the first one. The first one is instinct. At the first level, prayer is human instinct to reach out for help based on a general but unfocused sense of God. Many make the effort to communicate, but their conversation is not real because their knowledge of God is too vague. Just kind of shooting prayers up there to a God that they don't really know. This comes out in Acts chapter 17 in Paul's own experience. He visits the city of Athens, if you remember. And he said to them, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking around and looking carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." And so Paul's words lead us to the second level of prayer. Gift, or spiritual gift. At this level, prayer is something that God gives to us. So what is this gift? All people naturally, as I said, and instinctively pray, but this doesn't mean they have any relational connection with God at all. It is rather clouded, like trying to see through a pair of fogged up glasses or muddy glasses. God in his mercy may hear the prayers of unbelievers. He certainly did for the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 3. But prayer as a spiritual gift means that through the gift of God's word, his Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, our understanding of God that we encounter is radically unclouded. Incredibly, the God that we seek to encounter, who was once vague, once very general, we can now know intimately because it's a gift. It's a gift. Prayer is a gift that leads us to this personal encounter and a relationship with God. So this morning I want to explore what the Bible teaches us about the God that we encounter and how we encounter him, okay? So who is this God that we encounter, and how in the world can we encounter or do we encounter him? Prayer, you'll hear me say several times, not just today, is response. Prayer is responding to the triune God. Prayer is not what we initiate. We think prayer is that, but it's not. Yes, we voice to God and talk to God, but prayer is actually responding to God, the triune God. And the only way our prayers can be heard is through the work of God, through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the names, of course, the triune God. And the most important thing I want you to understand about the Trinity is that when we pray to God, we pray to an intimate community, the God in himself. He is very unique. There is only one God, even though there are three persons. These persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead. But they all share the divine nature and one being. But these three persons of God have always been a tight community, okay? A tight community, a loving friendship between them. So Tim Keller says this, therefore there are three persons within the unity of God's being who are equally divine, who know and love each other, and whom from all eternity have together worked for our salvation. So think about this as you begin to think about prayer. When you pray, you're praying to God, who is the ultimate perfect friendship. Okay? That's kind of hard to get over into your heads. He's the ultimate perfect friendship within himself. We don't just pray to a blob or a nothingness or a vagueness. We pray to a person, and within this person we find this intimate fellowship of friendship within himself. And so these are, the relationship is between the God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three persons who are equal and divine basically tell you the story of salvation and tell you the story of why prayer is actually even possible. Because before the story, it was actually impossible, okay? Only in part before. God actually didn't create us in order for him to find love and fellowship and happiness. So the question is, why did the triune God create the world, you, me? Another ancient theologian said, Jonathan Edwards says that the only reason why God would have created us was not to get cosmic love and joy and a relationship of that kind, because that was already him, right? That was already him. But the reason why he created the world, you and me, is to share it. Okay? So we're trying to get inside the mind of God. Why did he do it? He did it because he wanted to share his loving community with you, but you couldn't get it yourself. Impossible. You couldn't get it for yourself. So let's discover the story of our generous God and encounter him through his three names. Okay? So the next three points is basically the names of Father, the Holy Spirit, and of course, Jesus himself. First of all, the Father. Fatherhood is important in our Bibles. As you read your Old Testament, you're not going to find a whole lot about the theme of fatherhood. But once you turn your page into the New Testament, you're going to find a whole truckload of stuff about the fatherhood of God. It's prominent. In fact, I think it's the key to understanding who we pray to, because that's how we're taught. Ephesians 1, 3 to 10 says this, "The Father sends the Son to save us from our sins so that we could be sons and daughters of himself." So you hear this relational language. God the Father, we can be sons. We can be daughters. John says in John chapter 1, "When we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the right to become," here's that language again, "children of God." Here's his family language. "And children of God who can call upon God and call him our Father." You know, perhaps the clearest picture is found here in Galatians 6, 4 to 4, 7. I have this on the slide here. "But when the time set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." There it is again. So the Bible teaches us that because God is our Abba, Father, that's a really tender term that could maybe, there's not an exact English equivalent, but it's a very tender term for God, like, you know, Papa, perhaps. We call God Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we are his children. Now, some people might ask the question, maybe you ask the question, aren't all people of the world God's children? Heard that before? You know, we're our God's children. God created us. Now, from one perspective, all humans are descendants of God. We are his offspring. God is a creation. God created human beings. But of course, this doesn't mean all people, however, have a unique Abba, Father to child relationship. Now, take for example a daughter who doesn't have a great relationship with her father. Okay, so it's a human illustration trying to understand a spiritual reality of our father child relationship. In fact, this father left the family long time ago, and he never called, never wrote letters, never visited his children, his daughter in particular, in her growing up years. Finally, the daughter, as an adult, catches up with her father that she never knew, and during the visit, she says to him, "You were never a real father to me." And so he becomes defensive and says, "Look, I am your flesh and blood," which, of course, she is. But then the daughter would simply say, "It takes more than bloodlines to be a father to me. You were never there for me." In other words, just because the father is a biological father to his daughter doesn't make him a real father. Doesn't make it a real father-to-daughter relationship, does it? Right? And so I think the Bible tells something very, very similar. And how it expresses this Abba Father relationship that is given to us by his grace and through our faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are children of their Abba Father are those who have been adopted into God's family by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So yes, everyone has been created by God the Father, but not everyone who has trusted in the loving work of Jesus Christ or confessed his sins and their need for God. So now, just to be clear, adoption is a legal event. So the Bible speaks about this legal relationship. We become part of God's family through the incredible love of God the Father. And as a child of God, it means we have received this unbreakable relationship where we can run to our Heavenly Father without any fear. But the most important thing is, in this relationship, it's a relationship of love. It's not just legal. It's a love relationship. And you receive it by faith. And so 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God, the Spirit, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline, brought together by the love of God. So yes, in general, all people... Oh, thanks. Thank you. In general, all people are God's children simply because He created all of us. But biblically speaking, His true children have full access to God as Abba Father, because they have admitted their sin or need for God, placed their faith in Jesus, and now they enjoy full access to their Abba Father and experienced His love. So it's just this incredible gift of God, a loving Father, Abba Father, who you and I can pray to. You know, I know many people, for many people, the idea of calling God a loving Father is very difficult for them to grasp. And we've heard this story many times. And so what has happened is your biological father has not been a good example to you, okay? And all fathers are far from perfect. We've got to understand that. In fact, we know that some fathers have even hurt their children. And so I can understand and appreciate the conundrum that some people have when they call God their father, because immediately they think about their human father. Wasn't a perfect father. And so we end up viewing God the Father through the murky lens of their own imperfect fathers. But we must resist viewing God that way. And the reason why I'm trying to tell you and shape you that God is an Abba Father through Jesus Christ is to correct and to recorrect our view of God. It has to change. We have to resist viewing God the Father through a human lens. God the Father knows perfect love. He gave His own life in Jesus in order to save us and to reconcile our relationship to Him. All right. The next person. Now, usually we go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit next. The Holy Spirit helps us encounter God. So in a sense, this is His special role. Romans 8, 14 to 16 says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you have to live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him," right, "by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba." There's that tender word again for Father. "Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies within our spirit that we are children of God." So in other words, we encounter Abba Father, God the Father, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the Spirit of God brought about your adoption into sonship. And so when one surrenders their life to Jesus, the empowering presence of God, known as the Holy Spirit, enters your life. And because He enters your life, it is proof positive, evidence that you are a child of God. And by faith, you believe it. You must believe it. But not only did the Spirit of God bring about your adoption as sons in a legal sense, the Holy Spirit continues, Paul says, to assist you to pray to be in communion with God. So it's an ongoing. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to help you have this ongoing relationship with God the Father. And so Paul says, by Him, that is, the Holy Spirit, we can cry out to Abba Father. Right? So what does the Spirit of God do? He confirms, He affirms by inner confidence and joy that we are completely loved by God. So I encourage you, next time you pray, is simply pause and thank God, acknowledge Him, that He gives you the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to instill in you that spirit of joy and confidence so that you can keep on trusting and communicating with God the Father. That's what He's there for. He's there to restore that sense of confidence that, yes, I'm a child of God. Sometimes we get battered around, you know, through the rough things of this world, think less of ourselves, beat up on ourselves, hear the wrong messages from people. But we have to return to God the Father through the Spirit of God and believe by faith, yes, this is who we are. So He gives you that inner confidence. So that not only is God a wonderful, loving Father, we can pray to Him. He comes down to us, so to speak, through the Holy Spirit, and He helps us to pray to God the Father, giving us that inner confidence and joy that we are indeed children of God. The Holy Spirit is also our intercessor. This is Romans chapter 8, 26 to 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anyone been weak before? A few of you. Yeah. We do not know how we ought to pray. So this is the moment in your life that things are so weak, so bad, you can't even get the words out of your mouth to pray. Right? I mean, this is amazing stuff. It says, however, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So according to Paul here, the Holy Spirit doesn't just help us to pray. He actually prays for us. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to say at all. Sometimes when life becomes so baffling, we just don't know what to say to the Lord. But the Spirit helps us. A story is told by Pastor Sinclair Ferguson. It's a story about his mother's cousin, and he recalls this as a young boy. And he says that his mother's cousin was grievously ill. And right after he was married at 21 years old, can you imagine just getting married, and then the husband becomes so ill that he becomes absolutely paralyzed for the rest of his life. Now, Sinclair was just a young boy at the time, but he recalls one of his visits to his mother's cousin along with his mother. And so he says this: there was only one thing he could do with his body. He could move his head a little bit, and if they put a cup of tea in his hand, he could move the tea and he could sip the tea. He used to sit in a wheelchair, and from time to time he would make these guttural noises, because of course he couldn't say any words, but he could make out these noises sometimes trying to communicate. And he would say, that's all he could say. But he was communicating somehow. And after Sinclair got over the fright of the moment, because he was just a young child, he didn't understand what was going on. Fear of the unknown, I suppose. And hearing the strange noise and the groans, he noticed that his wife, his young wife, would come along and appear Just like that. She knew exactly what he was saying. It was almost like this mystical gift of interpretation. She understood her husband. She understood his groans and gave him exactly what he needed and wanted. Now, that's just a human illustration, but think about God in the same way. He knows the groans that come out or that don't come out. And he can interpret it and know exactly how you feel, what you need, what you want. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you pray. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, sometimes we think that prayer is, you know, someone who prays really well is someone who prays with kind of a stained glass King James voice. We go, wow, that person can pray. You know, these and thous and... But wait a minute here. God is saying, I give you my Holy Spirit, even when your prayers just come out so pathetically. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful gift of God. And God is saying, I want to help you bring yourself, all of yourself, to your tender, loving Abba Father to help you along. I mean, what a gift this is. And it's only by a gift. The Holy Spirit prays the words that cannot be expressed. And he prays on your behalf so that God can attend to your needs. Finally, the last person of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus. We could say a lot of things, but I want to focus on the cost of encountering God. Because we may not appreciate the cost of encountering God. We have access to our Abba Father, not just through the Holy Spirit, but through Jesus. Hebrews 10:19-22, this is what Calvin read earlier. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the presence of God. He's using, of course, the language of the temple. By the blood of Jesus, he says, but a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since that is possible through the blood of Jesus, he says. And here's the application. Draw near to God, since a sincere heart, with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. Paul's trying to clear the way for believers, reminding them, this is what God did, so you can talk to God with no hesitation, with full confidence. In other words, what I'm trying to say is if it weren't for Jesus, you could never encounter God. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. God is holy and he is awesome. We are little, we are bitty, and we are sinful. I mean, it's an impossible chasm to bridge. But Hebrews reminds us a mediator. In the Old Testament, we call them priests. We're used to bring God near to us, to try to close the gap between God, the great, and we, the sinful. But of course, these attempts all throughout the Old Testament were simply symbolic or partial. And the only real way to bridge that gap was for both sides to have something in common. But in the meantime, huge gap. Nothing in common. A friendship has something in common. But so far, nothing. But because God is so much greater than us, that possibility became possible. He made the initiative. Incredibly, everything changed when our great and loving God became the perfect mediator, the perfect priest. God made the first move. Okay? This is the gospel. God made the first move. How did he do it? He became like you to begin to form that relationship. Remember, you needed a common link. He became like you, human being. Fully human in every way, so that he would become for us, a merciful and great high priest, so that you and I could draw near to God and finally encounter God for who he is, with a sincere heart and with freedom and joy and confidence. This new relationship cannot fail because we place our trust, get this, not in our faithfulness, because our faithfulness is short, incomplete, but in him, his faithfulness to us. He made the move to us by becoming human being. But we must remember, as we will shortly in our communion, that the gift of encountering God was very, very costly. While dying on the cross, Jesus cried out to God the Father and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Tim Keller expresses so well, Jesus lost his relationship with the Father so that we could have a relationship with God, his Father. Jesus then bore the punishment that our sins deserve. That, my friends, was the cost of prayer. So that really leads me to one simple application. If this is the cost of prayer, to encounter the most holy and loving God, what keeps us from praying? What keeps us from praying? What Jesus did for you is enough to hold you up in prayer. And this is really the main thing I want to get across, is the pathway has been given. The resources are there so we can pray. So I encourage you to pray in faith, knowing that, first of all, God is your Abba Father and not some vague nothingness. It. He is your Abba Father. Maybe our vision of him has to be corrected. Get into God's Word. That's the only way. Pray in faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit prays with you and for you when those words don't come out. Sometimes those moments will be black and bleak, snowy outside, but God reminds us, I've given you the gift of my holy presence, the Holy Spirit. I am praying for you, and I'm praying with you. Remember that by faith. And then finally, pray in faith, knowing that Jesus gave his life for you so you can encounter God for the rest of your life. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm just like the rest of you. Sometimes I've battled to pray. But when I, you know, just doing this whole study, I mean, first of all, for myself, it just kind of filled up my lungs again, my faith lungs. It's like, thank you, God, for reminding me that you want to help me, right? Because sometimes it does feel like you're just bashing on the door, nothing, nothing, nothing. But by faith, you have to remember these truths. You have to. Grab hold of these truths and just keep on going, keep on going. And God will see you through and teach you His will. So I'm just going to pray and we'll prepare ourselves for communion. Do we have worship? You want me to sing a song while we do it? Okay. Sure. I'll pray. You can come up. We'll figure it out. And I encourage you, you know, let's do a... We talk about the posture of our heart, but sometimes when you change the posture of your body, it kind of helps your heart, you know, it kind of jolts your heart a bit. So can I encourage you to change your position to something different than what you're at right now in a posture of prayer? So if you want to stand up, then you do, I encourage you to do that now. If you want to kneel, I encourage you to do that now. If you're standing already, you can sit down, but no one's standing up right now, so you've got to do the other two options, I think. Okay. I mean, you can sit there too. Whatever. Okay. I'm not forcing you to do anything. But you get my point? So stand with me, kneel with me, and let's just pray as we prepare for communion.